How many of you have operated an umbrella? I got some breakthrough information about the umbrella. The guy that invented the umbrella, he was just going to call it Brella, and then he hesitated. For some of you, it'll sink in. Ask your neighbor. How many of you have heard of those worst-case scenario books? Or have any of you actually read a worst-case scenario book? It breaks down in a page or two some of the worst-case scenarios. If you got yourself into some kind of a situation, how it is you can get out of that situation, like delivering a baby in a car. Or if you got stuck in quicksand, or if an alligator attacked you, or if you had to jump out of a moving car, or if you jumped out of a plane, your parachute didn't open. And it just gives you a quick explanation, page or two, of how you can get yourself out of those situations. If you get attacked by a shark, anybody know what you're supposed to do? Don't swim. You're supposed to repeatedly, as fast as you can, punch it either in the eyes or the gills. What if you get attacked by a mountain lion? What are you supposed to do? They say, get your coat. I'm thinking, what if you don't have a coat? They didn't explain that side of it. But raise your arms in the air, get as big as you possibly can, and be still. And it's supposed to make the mountain lion scared of you, I suppose. But those teeth and claws are pretty scary. And the thing about these books, these worst-case scenario books, it, to me, seems too easy. These one- or two-page explanations, to me, just seems way, way too easy. And I think when it comes to life, when we face difficult situations, we want a quick fix. We want what's easy. And often if we try to do what's easy, we typically will end up making our situation worse than what it was to begin with. And we've talked over the last few weeks about Adam and Eve and how sin came into the world, and now we're dealing with the consequences of sin in the world. We deal with the consequences of our own sin that we commit. It's our fault. Admit it. But then we also have to go through the repercussions of sin, and it's really not our fault. It's things that come our way. It's situations that happen that just, they're out of our control. They happen to us. We didn't ask for it, but it happens. And how is it that we navigate through life because of sin in the world? Paul writes to the Christians in Rome. He talks about how sin through Adam and Eve came into the world. In Romans 5:12, Paul says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. And then you go to verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. And he's breaking down how sin through one man came into the world, but there is one man who has stripped the world of sin, and that's Jesus. That because of his death on the cross, he took upon him the sins of humanity. But 3 days later, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he arose from the dead, defeating death and giving us a hope of eternal life. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a verse that many Christians have memorized. I'm sure you've probably heard it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that's a beautiful verse. It's a beautiful idea to know that God is pulling for us. That God is working on our behalf. But this verse can be misconstrued. We could read this and think, this doesn't make sense. In spite of everything I'm going through, God is still working for me? How is this possible? With all the wrong that's in the world, with all the things that can happen to us, and how can Paul state that God is working for those who love him? We want to put an earthly stamp on God's goodness. And where Paul's trying to get these early Christians in Rome to have a focus on eternity. That God is working for our good for eternity. And he's done this through Jesus Christ. Yet, in our many struggles on this earth, this verse can seem contradictory. It could seem inconsistent. Because you could say, I love God with all of my heart. I attend worship. I serve. I help others. I give. I do these things. Yet I still face struggles. And we can question this. If God is working for my good, then why XYZ? Why did this happen? Why did that have to go that way? Why am I waiting so long? You can fill in the blank with all the situations in your life. Why do they happen? Well, Jesus was very clear with his disciples. He was very clear with them in the fact that he told them, in this life, you will have trouble. In this life, we will have trouble. And we have to learn as followers of Christ to navigate life and to believe, as Paul believed, that God is for us, that God never stops working. And so there's a couple questions. How is Jesus currently reversing this curse of sin in our lives? And the other is, how is God working for me right now? And I want to wrestle with these two questions this morning to help us understand what it is that Paul meant when he penned Romans chapter 8, verse 28, telling us that God is working for us. And when the Romans that Paul wrote to, that these Christians that lived in the city of Rome, they didn't have a church building. They would meet secretly. They would disperse among the city. They would have small groups, and they would help one another, and they would spread the news of Jesus. But these early Christians faced a ton of persecution. And so when the Romans, the people, read the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, I'm sure there was some confusion. I'm sure they were thinking, now I'm going through all this struggle, yet Paul wants to tell me that God is pulling for me, that he never stops working. And we would ask ourselves at times, how is it evident that God is for me? How is it evident that God is working for me in spite of the situations that are going on in my life? How could Paul, with all the things that Paul went through, how could he have the confidence to tell these Christians, God is for you? You consider what Paul went through in his life. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, where Paul talks about his life. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and I once was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. And he's kind of revealing the struggles that he's went through. The things that perhaps he didn't ask for these things to happen to him, but because he went out to spread the name of Jesus, he faced struggles. Yet Paul was able to write to these early Christians who were facing some of the same persecution that Paul faced, that God is still working. It sounds like God's out of control, that he doesn't have a firm grip on things. And some for Paul in his life, and for you and I, it can feel that way at times as well. But Paul says God is at work. You can trust him. And as hard as life is today, we live at a time where our lives are much better than any other people group who have ever lived on the planet. Yet, the struggle is real, isn't it? As good as we have it in comparison of all history, we're sitting pretty good. Yet we still face struggles. There's been research done on people who are optimists and those who are pessimists. And the research tells that optimists actually do not have a firm grip on reality. But rather, it's the pessimist who has a closer grip to reality. Now, for the Apostle Paul, I wonder, is he just being a blind optimist? Is he just trying to be, you know, the glass half full and kind of rosy-colored glasses? Because if that's what Paul's trying to do, I don't want anything to do with that. Because that would only develop a very shallow faith. And I'm not going to stand here and say it's raining and say, try to tell you that the sun is shining either. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he starts it out by saying, we know. And this is a very important phrase in the Greek. Paul says, we know. He doesn't say, I hope, or maybe, or I guess, or sometimes. But he starts this out by saying, we know. And the word, this phrase, we know, literally means unshakable confidence. Paul recognized that sin is in the world and this life is hard. But in spite of that, I'm not going to ignore it. I'll recognize that it's a part of life. But I know with an unshakable confidence that God is at work for me. And I am going to stand firm on that and trust in God through the difficulties. We know. We know is also used another time in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. You go back to that verse, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time." And so in Romans 8:22, Paul's saying, we know life is hard. And then in Romans 8:28, he says, we know that God is good. We know that life is hard. We know that we will have troubles. But then he says, we know that God is at work. So don't be discouraged because we know. We have an unshakable confidence in God. I read a story about a desk clerk at an AIDS clinic. Her name was Tammy. This was in Los Angeles. One day, a young man came in, saw the doctor, received his shot, and when the doctor was finished with him, he told the young man, "I just hope you realize you have less than a year." She said the man walked out of the patient room and walked by the front desk where she was sitting. His shoulders were slumped, head was down, and he looks at her and says, "That blankety-blank doctor just ruined my life, took my hope." And she looked up from her desk and said, "Well, that might be so, but maybe it's time you find a new hope. A hope of eternal hope." And that's what Paul was trying to get these early Christians to focus on. And for you and I, we get so focused on earthly things, earthly situations, that it's very easy for Satan to rob us of our hope. But there's another hope that we put our trust in. And we face our situations and we say, "I know. I have an unshakable hope. Nothing is going to bring me down because I know. I know that God is at work. I know that God never stops working." And I think we get this messed up because there's a misunderstanding about the word good. You see, I think we see the word good differently than God sees the word good. For us, if we think that God is good, then we want him to change things quickly. "I don't want to wait on this, God. Make something good in my life." Or, "I don't want to go through this. I don't want this to happen to my loved one. That I want you to do good." But God sees good in a different way. Think of it as a parent. What if we parented our children by giving them the good they think that we should give them? How would that turn out? They'd stay up way too late, play video games too much, eat too much candy, and the list goes on and on and on. Because we as a parent understand the good that that child needs to receive. And for you and I, God is working for our good. And while we might not understand it, God sees a clearer picture than we do. And that's where we stand firm, as Paul did, and say, "I know. I know. I have an unshakable faith in my God, and I will trust him to the very end." And so I want to look for a moment at a few ways that we can see how God works for our good. The first one is this: God allows us to make a difference in the world. I think all of us in this room we like making a difference in people's lives. And actually, research shows that even those who are not Christians, they have a desire to want to make an impact on this earth, on this world, on individuals. Because when we make an impact, whether it's just one person, that helps us grow as an individual, and it improves our quality of life. So, as a follower of Christ, when the pressure is on, it gives us an opportunity to show the difference that Jesus can make. And that's something the world needs to see. The world needs to see God's goodness coming through us in spite of the difficulties that we face. And God, when he is able to work through us, amazing things can happen. And not even for the other person, but you'll see a change in you as well. And what a difference when people know who your confidence is in. The second is this: God makes us more like Jesus. The very next verse, Romans 8:29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." You see, daily, God is displaying his goodness in you, and he wants to take what happens in your life and shape and make you into Jesus. You think about Jesus, when he walked this earth, he faced many, many struggles. That was kind of a theme of his life, the many struggles that Jesus faced. Yet God was even able to use those to make Jesus into the man that God needed him to be. And the same is true for you and I when we go through troubles. And God is never surprised when things happen in our life. But through God's sovereignty, he's able to use those things to make us more like his Son. And God doesn't cause these things, but he allows them so he can use them to transform our lives. However, this process can be painful. Some of the things that we go through in life can be very painful. And it's just like wanting to grow your muscles. You've got to tear the muscle for the muscle to grow bigger. And sometimes life is difficult. But if we say, I know, I have an unshakable confidence, and Satan's not going to take me down with this, because I know. The third is this, God draws us closer to Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, it's only after times of suffering do you see God's people returning back to him. You see in the Old Testament, there's a theme there that when life is great, the people, they kind of stray. They kind of stray and they start to dabble in this and dabble in that. And then God, he has to kind of pull that back. For you and I, God can draw us closer to him when we go through the valley. You see, suffering has a way of bringing us to repentance. And repentance has a way of causing us to stop being so stubborn and independent. And we turn from that in repentance and we become dependent on our God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek eternal life. We should never regret his sending it, but the sorrow of the man who is not a Christian is not the sorrow of true repentance and does not prevent eternal death. God can use the pain of our life to draw us closer to him. And often we ask the question, why? And why do we ask that question? Because we want an explanation, right? But I think there's another reason why we should ask why, and it's not wrong to ask why. And that's not showing a sign of weak faith or anything of that sort. You see this with many people throughout Scripture asking God why. I think there's another way to look at the question why. It's not to get an explanation, but rather to find a purpose. To find a purpose for why you're going through what you're going through. When you ask why because you want an explanation, you're looking in the past. But when you ask the question why, looking for a purpose, you're looking to the future. And I don't know about you, but I don't like living in the past. Living in the past can be very draining. It can wreck your faith in God, and that phrase I know might not be a part of your vocabulary. But if you ask the question why because you seek the purpose that God has for you in your life, you're pointing towards the future and God can use that. Have you ever tried to put a jigsaw puzzle together? Anybody? Have you ever tried to put a jigsaw puzzle together but you didn't have the picture, the box? You ever tried that? That's cruel, unusual punishment, right? You've got to have that picture so you can see what in the world you're trying to accomplish. Just last week with Ignite and Jam Kids, we did some St. Patrick's Day stuff. I took a box of Lucky Charms, I cut the front of it out, and then I cut that into pieces, and I had two of them, to see who could put the puzzle together the fastest, and they're like, well, where's the picture? And I said, it's like 9 pieces, and they're huge. And it was still kind of difficult to put together. And in our life, it's hard when we can't see the picture, isn't it? It is really hard and it can be very frustrating as a follower of Christ when we don't see the full picture. We see the pieces, but we don't see the picture. But guess who does? God sees the picture. He knows what it will be when it's completed. For you and I, this side of eternity, we have to just tell ourselves, as Paul encouraged us, we know. We have an unshakable faith in God that he knows what's best. And he will do for us the good that we need, even though we might not see it this side of eternity, but we will in heaven. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30, Solomon shares this advice. Sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. I've heard it said this, sometimes the best good comes from the worst bad. I don't know if that's very good English, but to me it makes a lot of sense. But we have to be trusting in God that he knows what he's up to. And could the phrase, we know, be imprinted not just in our minds, but we connect that to our hearts. That we know we have a God that is unshakable and that he never, ever stops working. Have you ever been to the circus and saw the trapeze artists flying through the air? Those people are crazy. But I've read about the connection between the flyer and the catcher. And it's a unique relationship. It's said of the flyer that once they take off and it's time for them to let go of the bar, the flyer should never, ever try to catch the catcher. That the flyer completely trusts the catcher. And once they let go, there's no going back. And they are fully trusting that the catcher will reach out and grab them at the perfect time. And I thought, that is just so perfect when we consider our relationship with God. That we have to muster the courage to let go, stop being so independent, and be dependent on the catcher. And once we let go of that bar, we're not trying to reach for God, but God is there, and He'll catch us every single time. But in order to do that, you have to trust the catcher. And if you haven't trusted Jesus in your life to be your Lord and Savior, to take your sins upon Him so that one day you can be in eternity in heaven with God, you have to first trust the catcher. This morning, if you want to let go of that bar and you want to reach out to the hands of Jesus, we welcome you this morning to start a conversation as what it means to trust in Jesus, to make Him the Lord and Savior of your life, and to be baptized into Christ. For many of you, you've already made that decision, and we're going to sing a song of praise to God here in a moment. Maybe you've been hanging on to the bar a little bit too much lately, and you're needing to let go of some situation, and you need to trust fully in God and say, you know what, I know. I know that I have a God who will never stop working on my behalf. That you would recognize that as we worship in this song and just give it over to the Lord. So let's stand together and let's worship.